I spent the majority of the week at a teaching new prosecutors for Georgia up and away, and I hate to be away from home, and I always look forward to coming back. It's always good to be back home with family and with church family. During this week, Brother Rich's introduction last week about one of the judges of Israel who defended a field of peas just kind of stuck with me, and I'd like to look at a different judge that was raised up in Israel. You have the big ones. You have, you know, Deborah, you have Othniel, you have Ehud. You got Samson. Everybody knows Samson. But there's one that I would venture to guess that if we took a survey, not very many people remember or remember reading about. He's found in Judges chapter 3, and it's verse 31. We have one verse that tells about this man bibliography. So if you have your Bibles with you, go to the book of Judges. We're going to look at chapter 3, verse 31, and we're going to, Lord willing, study this man's life and what he can show us about our lives and ultimately about Jesus Christ. Because the entire Old Testament is designed to point us to one person, the perfect sacrifice, the man and the Son of God, Jesus Christ. This man is a man by the name of Shamgar. And so let's kind of pause real quick to find where we are in the history of Israel and get kind of a refresher on how we got to this point for the children and for the adults as well. Because we all know that God formed the nation of Israel through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob had his 12 sons, and those 12 sons constitute the nation, and the descendants of those 12 sons would constitute the nation of Israel. Well, Jacob went down to Egypt. They spent a lot of time in Egypt, about 400 years. And then Pharaoh oppressed them. They prayed to God, and Moses led them out of the nation of Israel. It took them 40 years because they kept on sinning. And all but two died in the desert because of that. And two of them that didn't die were Joshua and Caleb. And they didn't die because there came a time when, actually, when God led them out of Egypt, he led them straight to the land of Canaan, which is present-day Israel. They were just about to cross over into present-day Canaan. And Moses said, according to the word of God, I'm going to send some spies out. And so they sent 12 spies out, and all 12 come back. And here's what 10 of the 12 said. They're so big. They got big armies. We can't do it. No. But only two of them said, man, God is on our side. Let's go take these people. They're nothing. And you'd think that'd be a fairly reasonable response. God had parted the Red Sea. God had led him by night with a pillar of fire. God had led him in the daytime. I mean, he's doing all these things. He's fed them for 40 years with this wonderful taste and food called manna. And all these miracles are going on in their lives. And these people just had an absence and a crisis of faith. So God says, hey, we're going to punish that kind of behavior. And for 40 years, every single one of you doubted you're going to die. Everybody under the age of 20 is going to die. So everybody over the age of 20 is going to die in the desert. You're not going to be able to fully enjoy the promised land. Well, the day came when that last person died. It had been about 40 years in the desert. And so here they are. They're poised to go into the promised land again. But this time, instead of under Moses, they're going to go under Joshua. So Joshua takes the children of Israel, and he systematically goes through, and he conquers the land. And they divide up the land according to the word of the Lord, and everybody had a portion of the land that they were going to inherit. Now, here's the thing about Joshua. Because God had given them a commandment. You've conquered the land, but you didn't destroy all the people. And so there's a lot of local populace that are going to still be living around. And these local populations also have these bogus gods. I want you to completely do away with these gods. And this comes, and I'll turn real quickly and read you a couple of verses in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 16, 17, and 18. This is what they were told to do. But of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they had done unto their gods, so that you should not sin against your Lord God. So God says, okay, you got the land now. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to wipe it all out. We're going to start clean. We're going to have a fresh slate. We're going to have this relationship, and we can't have any pollutants in here at all. Here's the problem. They didn't do it. It's never good to know the direct word of the Lord and then to refuse to obey. Never good. And yet we do it all the time. And so what happened is because they didn't do what they were supposed to do, what you're going to see in the nation of Israel is that the enemies of the Lord are constantly, instead of the Israelites pulling them out of the ditch, these people are constantly pulling the Israelites into the ditch. And instead of helping them out, those people are constantly pulling Israel down. They're a constant thorn in the side of Israel. And so what happens is there's this period of apostasy, and that's where they're not doing the things of God, and God brings judgment on them. And so what happens is after the judgment comes, God will raise up these individual peoples, and this is how we get to the book of Judges. God raises up individual people to come in to conquer the enemy and to help deliver the nation of Israel. And these people are known as judges, because at this time, there is no king, there is no commanding general. It's kind of, let's all individually follow the Lord according to our dictates as the people of God. There is no individual leader, but God raises up these leaders until eventually he gives them a king in the name of Saul, and then David, and then Solomon, and then a series of others. Well, this is the period in Israel that we are. And so what we find is that we come in fairly early in the nation of Judges, and we have this first judge, a guy by the name of Othniel. Now, Othniel is straight out of Central Casting. I mean, this guy, he's cool. He's got the right pedigree. He's got the right look. He's strong, he's strapping, he's brilliant, he comes from the right family. I mean, he's on the A-list. He's part of the establishment, and he helps deliver him. Then we have another period of apostasy again. And the people of Israel are being afflicted by the Moabites. Now, if we're going to be looking at the nation of Israel, we got the Mediterranean Sea, we have the nation of Israel, and then we have the Moabites. So we got the people that are bugging Israel on the west, and these are the Moabites. And so God raises up this guy by the name of Ehud. Now, Ehud, not quite out of Central Casting, but a pretty cool guy. When you think of Ehud, think of a guy by the name of James Bond. He's kind of a secret agent. He is a left-handed man. And he slays the leader of the Moabites, and the Moabites are repelled. Now, contemporaneous with this one, we get to the person of Shamgar. Now, we got some pretty interesting stories going on. The Bible's got a lot to say about these people, about the problems of Israel. What does the Bible have to say about Shamgar? It's contained in 14 words in the Hebrew language, and this is what it says in the King James. And after him, that's after Ehud, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. And that is what the Bible has to say about Shamgar. Why so little? I mean, let's think about it for just a second. I want to take some principles out of the life of Shamgar. Because when you really think about it, it's kind of an amazing story. And some of the details might not jump out at us at first. But to an Israelite, it would have been like, huh? This is kind of interesting. First off, let's think about Shamgar and who he is. Now, we might not recognize it in the year 2011, but this is some of the things that biblical scholars have written about Shamgar. Shamgar is not an Israelite name. Shamgar is actually a Hittite name. And his father, it says Shamgar, the son of Anath. Anath is the name of a Hittite god. It was a Hittite god by the name of Beth Anath. So here's one of the first things we know about this man. He rose up and he delivered. He's from the wrong side of the tracks. He's kind of an outsider who had adopted and was living in Israel. And here's what we know about the name of Shamgar. Shamgar means farmer. So this guy is not out of Central Casting. God takes somebody from the wrong family, from the wrong side of the tracks, to be able to do what he wants to be accomplished. The other thing that we know is that he slew Philistines. Now, there's another principle involved here. You remember how the Moabites were attacking from the west? Well, the Philistines occupied the Mediterranean coast. So they're attacking God's people from the east. And this is contemporaneous with Ehud. Now, I want y'all to think about that for just a second as it applies to our own lives. Wouldn't it be nice is if we could deal with problems one at a time chronologically? I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? Oh, today my problem is going to be financial. Tomorrow my problem is going to be Caleb. The next day my I pick on Caleb, and I love Caleb. Y'all all know that. But this is, you know, just a point, you know. But problems never seem to happen that way for us, does it? I mean, we have finances, we have spousal issues, we have cats running around all over the place. We have the world scene, we have the local scene, we have our boss. Problems just seem to come on us all at once sometimes. In my own life, it's almost like there's a rule of three. When something bad happens, it's like, okay, pretty soon two more things going to be bad, two more other things going to happen that are badly. And sometimes it's almost like popcorn. Right that moment when you get that first pop, and then all of a sudden, pop, 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 pop. Problems very seldom ever come upon us when it's convenient for us or one at a time. They never do. And how do we react in situations like that? We can take some principles from this Shamgar guy, because I want you to notice something about Shamgar. It's kind of a cool story. Shamgar takes something called an ox goad, and I got a visual. So we can kind of understand it. It's more for the kids than the adults. Y'all will get it. But here's what an ox goad does. It's kind of like a stick, and it has a pointy metal end on it. It's a wooden stick with a pointy metal end. Not really much to brag about. Here's something that we know from 1 Samuel chapter 13. The Philistines at the time had caused a lot of problems for the nation of Israel. And one of the problems that they caused for the nation of Israel is when they had oppressed Israel, and these periods of oppression aren't for a minute and aren't for a day and aren't for a week. Sometimes they're for years. Well, the Philistines had been oppressing the nation of Israel, and they had not allowed them any form of metallurgy. And so what we read about in 1 Samuel chapter 13 is at the time, Israel didn't have any swords, they didn't have any spears, they didn't have any chariots, they didn't have any shields of iron, because the Philistines wouldn't let them make them. They were controlling the population. It wasn't gun control of the day, it was iron and steel control of the day. And so they had no real weapons at all. So think about Shamgar's thing here. Because what we know about from the book of Samuel is that when the Philistines would invade, they would completely decimate the population's food. And they would always invade in the spring and in the fall, and they'd go and they'd steal the food. And what happened is it'd be rampant starvation and things like that. And so what we have is this little guy by the name of Shamgar. And the word Shamgar means farmer. He's just a simple guy in a simple occupation. Whereas Ehud and Othniel came from central casting, Shamgar didn't. Shamgar is just an ordinary dude. And he doesn't have anything particularly extraordinary at his disposal. He has a stick. And what the ox goad was, and why it's called an ox goad, is when you're a farmer and you hook up the ox to the cart, oxen tend to want to go to the left and to the right. And so you take your stick and you jab the ox. And then the ox would get back on course. Now, just as an aside, another piece of biblical history. Well, oxen don't like being jabbed with sticks. And so what they would do is they'd kick back at the person that was prodding them. And so what farmers would do is they'd have these spiky little things at the front of the wagon, and these spiky little, so that when the oxen kicked back, it'd be like, ow. And those little spiky things were called the pricks. And so when the Lord said to the Apostle Paul, you know, why are you kicking against the pricks? In other words, he's saying, hey, dummy, you're just like these oxen that are doing that. It's pointless. Only person you're doing is hurting yourself. When you're not following God's law in the pursuit of your own dreams, your pursuit of your own desires, the only person you're hurting is yourself. Well, that's not quite true, because sometimes you can also hurt your family and generations down the road. But you're hurting primarily yourself, and the ramifications can just be. And so the Lord comes to the Apostle Paul, why do you kick against the pricks? And it comes from this little agricultural scenario of oxen kicking back. So we have this guy by the name of Shamgar. Shamgar is just a simple farmer from the wrong town. He doesn't even come. His father was apparently part of the wrong religion. But something happened in Shamgar's life, and he comes and he attaches himself to the children of Israel. I mean, think about this. This would be like you reading an American history book about George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, General Pershing, and Pedro. Vote for Pedro. You know, wrong country, wrong side of the tracks. This is Shamgar in the life of Israel. But see, God uses people from the wrong side of the tracks and the wrong experiences and the wrong backgrounds and the wrong narratives. We tend to write people off. What can that dude do? And God can do it with the most innocuous, the plainest, the simplest items. In this particular situation, it was with an ox goad, with a stick. And with that stick, this man killed 600 Philistines. What an amazing story. Now, we're not really sure if he did it all at once, like Rambo, or if he did it one at a time. Bible's not real clear on that, but we do know that with one stick, this man did something that was utterly amazing. And we see that throughout the biblical narrative too. How God can take something just plain, something just ordinary, and he can do something wonderful with it. Before this man Shamgar, there's a man by the name of Moses. We all know about him. And Moses had this rod. And when Moses was encountering God, I think it's Exodus chapter 4, he says, I want you to go and I want you to go before Pharaoh and take that rod. Moses is like, this rod. Throw it down. He throws it down and turns into a snake. Take it up. He takes it up. And Moses was able to lead the children of Israel with this rod. And this rod did something kind of amazing. He lifts up the rod and the waters part. Amazing things with this rod. We read in the Bible about a widow that Elijah encountered. And this widow had nothing but a bunch of empty pots. And Elijah says, lay out the pots, not a few. And as many as she laid out, and she was on the verge of, and she was on the verge of starvation too. The Lord filled every one of them up. We see a little boy in the New Testament that all he had was a couple of fish, a couple of loaves, and the Lord was able to take that and he was able to feed 5,000 people. In Mark chapter 9, I think it's verse 21, where the Lord says, you know, if you give somebody a cup of cold water in my name, something amazing can transpire. This is the kind of God that we serve, a God of ox goads, a God of rods, a God of the porridge dish, a God of the cup of the cold water. That's the kind of God we serve. We have no excuse for ever getting down or feeling down in our luck just because we have problems that are seemingly overwhelming us at the time. Over and over and over again in the biblical accounts, God is saying, I can do something amazing with the things that you have just said are just common, just ordinary. You might not see something special, but don't call it unspecial because I'm God and I created it. You know, sometimes, let's bring it forward to year 2011, 2012 now. Every one of us is integrally tied into the lives of other people. Not just in this church, but outside of this church. We're on basketball teams. We're in office spaces. We're in social clubs. We are tied together with people. And every one of us has some stresses. It might be employment stress. It might be financial stress. It might be relational stress. It might be parenting stress. It might be children's stress. Don't get discouraged. Don't get down. You might be on a team that has not won a game. They get spanked every time you get out there on the court. Don't get discouraged. Don't get down. And I want to tell you because that at the end of the day, what's important to God are not the point totals up on the scoreboard. What's important to God is what you're doing with your life. At the end of the day, what's important to God is not the promotion that you're working so hard to get. It's what you're doing with your life because we might, here's the tendency of human nature. Man, I got to get me an ox goad. Yeah. It's not looking at what God is doing with the life of Shamgar or something. I mean, Shamgar really, in our mind, is like ShamWow. Whoa. And so we're looking at Shamgar and we're like, what's so amazing about Shamgar? Oh, yeah, it's the ox goad. And so like Napoleon Dynamite, we want to become the master of the bow staff. God says, don't worry about the bow staff. Don't worry about the ox goad. What was important is I was working in the life of that man. And it would have been amazing whether it had been 600, whether it would have been 60. It would have been amazing whether it would have been 6. How can I say that? Well, Matthew chapter 25, the Lord is telling a story about how this king went away and he leaves some money to some of his servants. And to one of the servants, he left 5 talents. To another servant, he left 2 talents. Another servant, he left 1 talent. And the servant that came back, he says, "What'd you do with my 5 talents? Well, I invested it and I made it grow. Here's 5 more talents. What'd you do with the 2 talents? Well, I did the same thing. I invested it and I made it grow. Then he looked to the other servant and said, "What'd you do with your talent?" He said, "I buried it." And the man was, and the king was sore, sore displeased. Principle. Every one of us has gifts. Matter of fact, when talking about the church of God in the book of Corinthians, it is written that he has given us all gifts for one purpose. For the greater glory of God. Now, not all of you are called to be preachers. But you know that a quiet life led in the service of the Lord is the greatest sermon that can ever be preached. And a lot more powerful than the words I can put together on a Sunday. You might not have the preaching gift or the preaching calling. You might not be a deacon. Maybe you're a 12-year-old kid on a basketball court, or a 9-year-old child in the schoolyard, or an 85-year-old woman on the phone with another sister. I don't know what every one of your gifts is, but I know you have one. And what God wants to do with your gift is he wants to use it for the greater glory of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's Bible. And yet our human condition, and the one that we fall prey to so many times, is to say, "I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm overwhelmed with stress. I got people attacking me on the west. I got people attacking me on the east. My spouse is a jerk. I got financial problems. My job, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I just don't know. I don't know. And that's where faith comes in. Hebrews chapter 9. One of my most favorite scriptures in all of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Talking about Jesus Christ, he says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." I have to pause there and just talk about the amazing doctrinal significance of this. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. That is a past tense, passive voice fact. This is something that has been accomplished. Having obtained. It was something that was accomplished on our behalf. It's not something that we accomplished. It's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. From the very beginning when God spoke and created the world, it has always been about his Son. And why is that? Because of the most amazing thing that Jesus has done. He's obtained eternal redemption for us, but scriptures don't stop there. In verse 14 it says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." You know what that verse means? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, how much more, if this blood is so powerful that it can accomplish the eternal redemption of his people, how much more powerful is it to be able to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I want to tell you something. You know what that also tells us? Your conscience is filled with a desire to do dead works to serve the living God. And the Bible says, give up on the dead works. It's not about what you do. It's about what he did. Let that be your primary motivation. It's not what you say, what you act, whether or not you dance, what kind of music you listen to, whether or not you drink, smoke, or whatever. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's, you do not get more favorable with God because of your activities. You are favorable with God because of Jesus. And when you refocus on Jesus Christ, it does something to your conscience. I want to serve this God who could love somebody as despicable as me. Because here's the thing, even the heroes of the Bible, even Shamgar himself, had issues. We read in Judges chapter 5. Now, the entire bibliography of Shamgar is contained in those words in verse 14. But he's mentioned one other time. Deborah, one of the other judges, is singing a song, and she's singing about Shamgar. And these are the words. It's Judges chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 and 8. And this is Deborah singing, and she says in her song, she says, "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through the byways. The inhabitants of the village ceased, and they ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, and I arose a mother in Israel. And they chose new gods. Then was war on the gates. Was there a shield or a spear seen among the 40,000? This is what Deborah's saying. Because when you're looking at the book of Judges, you have some of the judges which were national judges for the entire nation, but you also have local judges that were taking care of minor, smaller, more isolated problems. You had the national judges like Deborah, who benefited the entire country. You had national judges like Samson, who for a period were able to help Ehud. But then you had the local judges, like Shamgar. They were able to help isolated problems like that. But even in the days of Shamgar, with his isolated problem that he was able to fix by slaying 600 Philistines, this is what she says. The villages stopped working. There was no more commerce. People would not travel by the highways. They were traveling by the crooked back roads. Why would people travel by crooked back roads? Because the highways had bandits on them. Crime was running amok. That's what's going on. Why is commerce stopping? Even though the 600 Philistines had already been conquered, crime was amok. Corruption was rampant. People were getting paid off. And even though he brought peace from the outside, what Shamgar could not do is bring peace on the inside. That's what Deborah's saying. We still have the local crime problem. I mean, we thought the Philistines were bad. Well, hey, guess what? The Israelites are bad too. That's what she's saying. And so it points us to a need for somebody who's an even greater Savior. Greater than Shamgar. Greater than Othniel, Ehud. Greater than Deborah. Because at the end of the day, and the tendency of all of us, and my tendency too, is when I read a story like Shamgar, I really have these kind of like bow staff, kind of like, you know, who is it? Robin Hood and Little John, who had his little staff too. And you're like, oh, it'd be so cool to have a staff. But God doesn't call us to use staffs or rods or even David's sling. God can take these common and ordinary things. And he can do great things with them. But he doesn't do it through that thing alone. He does it through the life of the individual that is submitted to him. So every single one of us in these stories of Shamgar and Deborah and Ehud and David and his little sling and the boy and his little fish and the widow and her little bowls of porridge is not the tapestries that surround them, but the life that is involved. The life that is involved, that is submitted to Jesus Christ, he can do miraculous things. And he can do with that common, ordinary life, he can take common, ordinary things. And maybe you're going to be a five-talent person. Maybe you have five-talent resources. Maybe you have two-talent resources. But you've got some sort of resources. I don't know what it is. I think the biggest realization that all of us come when we hit adulthood is maybe, and this is getting harder and harder for American children, but finding contentment in being average, in being common, in being ordinary, and that's okay. Because we do live a life now where everybody gets a blue ribbon, everybody gets a trophy, we don't want to hurt anybody's inner child. And we kind of have this outside external pressure to be something greater than we are. And the Lord says, get off that gravy train, buddy. Purge your conscience from those dead works. You don't have to achieve the trophy. You don't have to win the big points. You don't have to be number one. All you have to be is with me. And when you come to that realization, amazing things can happen. Because at the end, our Bible points us to one person. And what Jesus faced down, he did without a sling, without a bowl of porridge, without a bow staff, without fish, without two loaves of bread. He did it with nothing more than his life and his blood. And now he says to us, what I've done for you, I also want to do through you. What I've done for you is to obtain eternal redemption. You're redeemed. Now, how much more can I work through you and purge your conscience from dead works? I don't love you because of what you've done for me. I don't love you because of what you're going to do for me. I don't love you for any other reason than the fact that I love you. And nothing can separate us. Not height, not depth, not principalities, not powers, not things that are present or things to come. Nothing can separate my love for you. Will you just sit back and enjoy my love and it'll change your life? Man, that's powerful. To be loved when you are fully known, and if fully known is the sinner that you are, and to still feel that unconditional, unrelenting, passionate love for you, that is a life-changing experience. And it requires some humility on our part. It requires a humility to be able to admit that we are sinners, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. That requires some humility. But you know, three times in the Bible it says that God resisteth the proud but gives grace to the humble. And when you can sit back and you can say, it wasn't me, it was all him. It wasn't what I did, it's all about what he did. It wasn't about what I can contribute, it's about what he can do through me. It releases an ability within you that is somewhat supernatural. And then you can take a stick if he calls on you, and you can defeat 600 Philistines. Or you could take a bowl of chicken soup and redeem the heart of someone that's hurting. Or pick up a phone. Or write a letter to someone in prison. Offer an encouraging word. Like a cup of cold water. These are what the stories of the Bible are designed to show us. The glory, the majesty, and the power of Jesus Christ, who obtained eternal redemption for you. And Jesus has a very simple request. He says, take up your cross and follow me. All ye who are weak and weary and heavy laden, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Just think about that amazing statement as we come to a conclusion. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. This ox that we've been talking about, that's been prodded thing, Jesus, he's so amazing. Yeah. I know our tendency now is kind of feel down on ourselves, and maybe we feel like that oxen that's getting prodded sometimes. He says, hey. I'm right there with you. I'm going to be one of those ox right there with you. And we're going to be yoked together in this thing called life. Because I've done something amazing. And if you just let me do the leading, we're going to do some amazing things together. Whether you're 8 or 85.